Amen. What a weekend, huh? Yeah, isn't that exciting? The team got together, made history yesterday at our leadership retreat. Yeah, come on. There we go. I don't know if we were talking about the same thing there or not, but we had an awesome leadership retreat this weekend, and we've got great things planned for next year. Hopefully, we prayed so much that God would continue to bless our church the way that He has, and it has been awesome. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas in here, which is awesome, and maybe you've been doing some Christmas shopping, and so I want to test your Christmas shopping ability with a little game called What Costs More, okay? What costs more? Okay. Now, I do want to point something out here with a laser. Economy size. It's a big bottle of Windex. What do you think? It's the coffee. The coffee costs more. Okay, you guys are good. That's an easy one. We'll get it harder. Okay? This is, we got a sweater, we got a boot. It's a Steve Madden boot. Is that something? Steve Madden? That sweater costs $460. Yeah. Mike got it? Man card checked at the door. Okay, next. We got ourselves an actual Super Bowl ring cut off the finger of a Super Bowl player from 1988, I think, San Francisco. Or a Babe Ruth signed baseball. He's saying the ring. That's like Price is Right. That's so fun. That baseball will cost you $26,000. And it's, the ring's about $8,000. So definitely baseball. Next up, we've got a Galaxy Sweet Watch or an analog watch. What do you think is more? The tech watch or analog or tech? Okay, that watch, the Galaxy Samsung watch, $300. The other watch, $1.3 million. I don't know if you can see it, but that is like a map of the Milky Way made in gold dust that's inside that watch. You never know when you see someone's watch. All right, here's another one. Let's see if you know your cars. We have here, on the left is a Bugatti, and on the right is a Lamborghini. Both are the most expensive. Lamborghini is $4 million. And the Bugatti's $2.3 million. That Lamborghini is pretty sweet. So, here's the thing. We count the cost before we buy things. If you've ever had to make the choice between a Bugatti and a Lamborghini, then you had to count the cost. You had to think, do I have the money to buy this? And is the Lamborghini worth the $1.7 million extra? We had to consider this. This is an economic issue. And we talk about our economy a lot. Here's a basic rule of economics. And if I said the word economics, I saw a few heads go like this. But no, stick with me here. How do you know what something's worth? Why is one watch worth $300 and one worth $1.3 million? Well, the basic rule of economics is that something is worth whatever someone is willing to pay for it. And so when you think about selling your old PlayStation online or whatever, you consider, well, what's someone going to pay for this? $50? That's what the price is. It's whatever somebody will pay. And we're going to keep this idea, this economic idea in mind as we go through our message today about counting the cost. We talk about our Christian culture. There are a lot of ways in which people come to Jesus Christ. And certainly Jesus calls people from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of life situations. When we look at the ways that people come to Christ, we see emotional responses to sermons sometimes. And someone's so compelled by the sermon, and maybe that'll happen to you today, that you will want to come and become a follower of Jesus Christ. Or an emotional response to a song, and the singing was beautiful today. Maybe an altar call, that won't happen today. Or a televangelist, and you could do that on your own time, but if you want to get into that. And we see these emotional responses, just put your hand on the TV. pray this prayer, something like that, okay? That's like if Bill Clinton was a televangelist, okay. You never know. There are emotional responses. There are also intellectual responses. There are people who are well-studied, they're doctrine-savvy, they're thinkers, and they make sure that they do all the right things in all the right ways, and it all adds up to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. There are some maybe who would even say, well, I've been with Jesus my whole life, or he's always been with me. They grew up in a Christian home, went to school with Jesus at a Christian school, and they live in a Jesus culture. And so what do you mean come to Christ? They've always been with Jesus. We see people express these things in many ways. People say prayers. People get baptized. They sign membership agreements. They say more prayers. They take communion. They get slain in the Spirit. They feel the heebie-jeebies one day when they're reading the Bible. But speaking of the Bible, what does the Bible say about coming to Christ, about becoming a follower of Jesus? What would Jesus have the emotional or intellectual or cultural Christian do? Would he have them pray? Would he have them repent? Would he have them be baptized? Would there be heebie-jeebies involved? Let's look in Luke. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today. More Jesus talking, less Joel talking. Always a good thing. I heard someone say, good. Finally. In Luke 5 and verse 1, we'll look at the cost of following Jesus. It says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is how Simon, John, and James, and Andrew, this is how they became followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus did this thing that just knocked their socks off. Blew them away. He has this response. He said, get out of here. Get out. And that's what it said. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And then Peter says, no, you're going to come with me. And they left everything and followed Jesus. Let's look further down in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So what did Levi do to become a follower of Jesus? He left everything. That's what he did. Let's look in Luke chapter 9. This is after, in context, this right after Peter is the first person to ever believe in Jesus and confess it with his mouth. It says in verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. So what's the cost of following Jesus in this passage? Your light, your whole life, right? Everything. Luke 9, verse 57. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And so it looks like none of these people were able to actually become followers of Jesus because none of them, all of them had something that they were holding on to, whether it was their pillow or their recently deceased father or just wanting to say goodbye to their family. Jesus says, no, no, no. If you want to follow me, you can't even look back. You have to give everything. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. It'd be so much more comforting if this was just in like one passage in the Bible instead of every other chapter. Luke 14 and verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And so we have to love God way more than anything else. In verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost? Here's where we get the idea for the sermon. Count the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it. For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." And so Jesus, when we come to him, he wants us to think, can I really do this for the rest of my life and into eternity? Or do I need to get my stuff together so I can come back and not be ridiculed by the heavens? And then in verse 31, he tells this parable. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. And then here's how do we become a disciple? In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. We keep seeing the same thing. It costs everything. Let's look in Luke chapter 18. In verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, here we go. This is going to directly answer our question. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "Hey, we've left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who's left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." So how does someone become a follower of Jesus? You give up everything. Let's take the technique, all that other stuff out of it. And just, what's the answer? You have to give up everything. My notes just gave up everything, and they're half gone. There we go. There really is like a section missing. It's like, God's like, no, you're not going to preach that part. I'm going to try to remember that part. I'm rebellious. It's really quite crazy. Oh, it came back. Okay. I've had every single piece of electronics I've used today has been bad. So, amen. You can't come to the Jesus of the Bible without giving your all. You have to give up everything. And I know where you're going in your minds, because I'm there too. Half of you are thinking, time to put the house up for sale. And half of you are thinking, so much for following Jesus. Let's look at one more example in Luke chapter 19 as we're cruising through Luke here. In verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And so if we hadn't just read eight passages that said you had to give up everything, you'd think that Zacchaeus' proclamation that "I here and now give up half of everything and I'll pay back four times anyone I cheated," you'd think that sounded pretty awesome. But we just saw again and again and again, give up everything. And yet Jesus' response to Zacchaeus is, salvation has come. You are a follower. You're my follower now. How does he get away with only giving half? What's the deal? The deal is this, and this is the answer for those of us who feel like calling our realtor or throwing in the towel with Jesus. Jesus doesn't want your house or your car or your money or your job, especially he doesn't want your job. We can be so materialistic, especially this time of year, that when we hear "give up everything," we automatically think about our checking accounts. Jesus requires everything, 100% of our hearts. You want to follow Jesus, you have to give him everything. And what we need to give up, what that everything is different from person to person, but it always adds up to everything that we have. Some may need to give Jesus their ideas about love, because we've got ideas about love that are shaped by our society that aren't ideas from the scriptures. Some of us might need to give him negative relationships that we have, and we're clinging to these people that are just bringing us down, and we refuse to give up, we're holding on, maybe even we have this idea that we're going to be the one that helps them, but they're just dragging us down. No, that might be the thing that you have to give up. And yes, some of us need to give up material things, money and stuff and time, all of those things. Jesus is not a part-time Lord. He's not a 99% God. He demands everything. In Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.'" And so we've got people who make every effort, 100% everything, and then you've got people who try, and the people who are only trying are going to end up on the wrong side of the door. And Jesus says, "I don't actually know you. You never actually became a follower of mine. I don't even know where you're coming from." Like, for Jesus, like, I don't get it. Why wouldn't you give me everything? I'd do such a better job with it. Jesus demands everything. Becoming a follower of Jesus is like dying and being born again. It's a whole heart commitment. And the heart includes our schedules, our stuff, and all that other stuff. And so let's look back at our economic question that we started with. Something is worth whatever a person is willing to pay. What is Jesus worth to you? How much would you pay for salvation? How much would you spend to be in heaven with God for eternity? What would it cost to never really have to die? You know, people pay a lot of money to have companies fix their online reputation? How much would you pay God to act, not just fix your reputation, but actually take all of the bad things you've ever done away so that they're really gone? This is why Jesus requires all people to count the cost and to give up everything before they come to him. Because when we come to Jesus with just our emotions or just our intellects or just our traditions, we end up following a cheap version of Jesus. We end up with a dollar store Jesus, a low commitment, low impact, part-time, easily dismissed statue of a Savior that has no real impact in our lives. It can't be that way. You look at every example in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus does not accept part-time followers that aren't willing to pay the price, and the price is everything. We cannot cheapen our Savior. There's this phrase that we have in Christendom today, and we hear it, it's called the free gift of salvation. You ever heard that phrase before? The free gift of salvation. And some of you, maybe at this point, are thinking, he's preaching works-based salvation, and you're getting the stake ready for me to be burned at. Salvation is God's free gift. You can't earn it. Maybe you're thinking, what is he talking about? This, you know, whatever you think. But how do we, and let's be honest with this, let's really think about this. How do we reconcile Jesus' constant call for people to give up everything with our notion of salvation as a free gift? How does that go together? How is you have to give up everything and this is totally free? How do we fit that together? Let's look at a couple of passages that may seem contradictory from what we've just heard from Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Okay, that's salvation comes at the cost of everything, or salvation comes with grace and it's free. Let's look in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the Bible. In verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." And so there's our phrase, free gift. The New International Version of the Bible, if that's what you're reading from, is the only major translation that I found that uses that phraseology, free gift. And in my opinion, it could be phrased much, much better. Let me explain. There are two kinds of free. All right, there are two kinds of free. There is free because something is cheap. There's the free gift when you buy something from an infomercial. I hope that you don't buy things from infomercials. And they say, buy this and we'll throw in an extra one and you get this free gift. Just pay extra shipping and handling. And it's just a cheap piece of plastic or something that you'll never use anyway. They just throw it in there. There's the free gift that the first 100 customers at Kmart received on Black Friday. There's the free, the door prize kind of thing. That's a free gift. It's the kind of free gift that ends up in your trash can. But there's another kind of free. When something is so valuable, so out of your price range, literally priceless, so that you could never afford it in a million years, and yet you get to have it. We have things like this in our culture. We have the expression about our military. We say freedom isn't free. We understand that the life that we enjoy in America has come at a great expense, at a cost that we ourselves did not have to pay, but someone did. There's no dollar amount that you can pay for that. It's a free gift to us that costs many other people everything that they had. This is why I don't like this common Christian phrase of accept God's free gift of salvation. It just sounds like an infomercial. And a lot of times you hear it on a Christian infomercial. For one thing, that phrase isn't in the Bible. And it really causes us to think about salvation like the first kind of free, the cheap kind. Like salvation is a door prize or some little extra reward that we get. The result of this free gift mentality is a value version of Christianity. A Groupon for half off of the responsibilities and convictions that Christ demands. And we so boldly use the Bible, or something that sounds like the Bible, to proclaim that we have free grace, that we end up not thinking about what we have to pay. And that this free grace costs us everything. Free grace that costs us everything. That's the truth. It's a paradox. It's hard to think of. God thought of it. That's why. This is why salvation is a free gift. Because even after giving up everything, after dying to your sin and living again for Christ, after dying to money, attitudes, sinful habits, addictions, sinful relationships, worldliness, after all that stuff is crucified, repented of, you are no closer to being able to afford your salvation. You haven't even put a down payment down. There's no layaway. You couldn't possibly afford the forgiveness of all your sins. Eternity in heaven, the gift, the free gift of the Holy Spirit, you can't buy that. It has to be free because we could never earn it. Even if we had all of eternity, that's how it's free. We can't cheapen it. Let's look at our rule of economics again. Something is worth what you pay for it. What's Jesus worth to you? Think about your life. What are you really willing to give for eternity? It's not what you wish you could give. It's not what you think the value is. It's actually what are you willing to pay? What are you willing to put down on the counter? Or as Jesus would bluntly ask, have you given everything? That's what it costs. You give everything, you earn nothing. Let's throw out the nuances of doctrine, all the tradition that's right or wrong. And at the end of the day, for myself, I know that I've got to answer this question that Peter, Andrew, John, James, Levi, those three disciples that Jesus turned away, the rich young ruler, Zacchaeus, all of those disciples had to answer the same question. We have to answer that question. I have to answer that question. Have you given up everything? Because that's what it costs. Some of those guys did it. Peter could say, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. The rich young ruler walked away sad. You know, we lost a great hero in our world this week with Nelson Mandela passing. When asked as a young man how far he was willing to go to stop the racist apartheid in South Africa, he answered simply, it is an ideal for which I am prepared to die. I will give up everything. My Savior demands everything because he offers a salvation that is priceless. How about yours? Is that the Jesus that you're following? As we close out and we think about taking communion today, let's revisit this economics question one more time. I don't know how you're feeling right now. Maybe after hearing this lesson, you're having the same reaction as those disciples after the rich young ruler walked away. They were like, he can't follow you? How can anybody follow you? That's the cost of following Jesus? How can anybody follow Jesus? Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And that's it is impossible for any of us. But it is possible with God. We can give up everything. We can pay the price to receive the salvation that was won for us. When we think of the true cost of being a Christian, it's daunting. If you're feeling like, ugh, that's what it would, if you wanted to buy something and the person said, well, what do you got? You start looking in your pocket. I got this and this. No. What do you have? Well, I have a house and a car and this is how much I have my bank account. No. I need everything. Like my wife and my kids. Yeah, now you're getting it. More like that. And you're in you too. If you want this, it's going to cost you all of that. It's not, following Jesus isn't about the pocket change. It's everything. Is that daunting? Yes. Does that make your stomach hurt a little bit? It makes mine hurt. Everything means, it means the big things like the sinful habits and the worldliness that gets into our lives. But it also means the little things like, after church today, are you going to fellowship with people who are just like you? Or are you going to look for people that you don't know? People who look like they might be hurting. Are you going to really give your whole heart to somebody in a conversation? Everything. Followers of Jesus don't just count the cost once before they get baptized. We're always counting the cost. We're always giving up more and more, looking to bring more to the table. And we can so easily at some point think, oh, that's just too much. But there's another side to the whole thing. Let's apply our economics question to God. Something is worth whatever a person is willing to pay. Today, when you purchase something, you know, you get a receipt maybe, or you sign your name after a credit card swipe, or maybe something big, you have a purchase agreement or a contract. Maybe you really know someone you're buying something off of, and just a handshake seals the deal. In the New Testament world, there was a phrase for a completed financial transaction, and the word was telio. And we'll look at it here. Probably. It'll come up, I'm sure. There. Okay. Telio. It means finished. And so when the money had traded hands, the goods had traded hands, you'd say, telio. Finished. Done. Deal. Completed. Let's look in Luke chapter 12. Doesn't this message just want to make you go out and do some Christmas shopping? No? Never again? Oh. It's working. Luke 12, verse 49. Jesus, all the way through Luke, calls people to count the cost. And the cost is everything. He makes it so clear. But at the same time, all the way through Luke, he's counting the cost for himself. He says, I have not come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. And that's that word, completed, until the deal is done, until it is finished. Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written by the prophets about me, about the Son of Man, will be fulfilled, will be completed, will be finished. The deal will be done. And what's the deal? Well, he will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. That's, Jesus says, the price that I'm going to pay is all of those things. Luke chapter 22 and verse 37 says, it is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. He's saying the deal is almost done. And he's quoting Isaiah 52 and 53, which is this prophecy about how the person who's going to save the world is going to be mutilated on a cross. And he's saying it's almost time for that transaction. It's almost time. And then let's look in John chapter 19. This is Jesus on the cross. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. In the Greek, it's just one word. Telio. It's that word we just looked at in three other places. It's the word that means the deal is done, transaction complete, signed, sealed, delivered. It is finished. It is done. When we talk about counting the cost, and I want to remind you, it's everything. If you haven't given up everything, you're not following the Jesus of the Bible. And it's a constant process. But we have to set the price at the right amount because that's what it's worth. When we talk about counting the cost, and that's so much, it's so intimidating, but think about this. Jesus also counted the cost the whole way up to the cross. And then even with his dying breath, cha-ching, yeah, I'll pay that. I'll pay that price. It is finished. Telio. You know, we started this lesson by showing products and asking, what costs more? Jesus demands everything. That's the price. That's the cost of following Jesus. Everything. That's very high priced. Something is worth what someone is willing to pay for it. This is what you're willing, or this is what you're worth to God. He demands everything. This is what he was willing to pay for you. What costs more? Let's pray. Lord, we are so unworthy of the salvation that you offer. Lord, you have valued us and given us so much worth, so far beyond the reality, that you would look at each and every person that's here today and you would say, she is worth my life. He is worth my everything. And not just with words, Lord. You took that belief in our worthiness to the cross. And you did what we could never do. You took away our sins. You gave us the hope of eternal life. I pray for us now, God, as we remember that by breaking your body in the bread and drinking your blood poured out in the fruit of the vine. I pray for all of us that we would consider what it truly costs and what we're willing to give back to you. Not that it makes an impact on our salvation. It's not even a drop in the bucket, no matter how much we give. Lord, but that we could consider you worthy, like how you consider us worthy. That we could think about the things that are hard in our lives, the things that we struggle with, the sins that keep coming back, and say, no, Jesus is worth more than this thing that I love. I love him the most. I love you the most. Lord, give us hearts that truly sacrifice everything, hearts that pay the price, and use a church like this, God, a church full of men and women who are constantly counting the cost, looking for new ways to give up more. Lord, use us to impact this world for you. We're not worthy of it, Lord, but you see it that way. And for that, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.